We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. I am going to be going, just have the scripture in front of you. I'm going to be reading different passages. I thought I could read it to you now, but I'm just going to be reading it all again to you a second time later. So just have it in front of you. I'll refer to the different verses. But I will read at the bottom of the bulletin insert, the two passages there. 1 Peter 2:16, it says, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." And Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And then in the Luke chapter 19 passage, it says there, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And my question this morning is, why did he weep over it? He just came through this most amazing, welcoming time. In verse 37, it says, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples, and someone might say, well, isn't there only 12 disciples? You got a whole crowd of disciples. Well, there is only 12 of the chosen disciples, the 12 apostles. But over the 3 years of Jesus's ministry, there's other disciples that followed him. And you will see some of them coming and going, leaving and coming. But the 12 are always with them. But we see this whole crowd of disciples that over the last few years, they got to see Jesus heal the sick and give sight to the blind, cast out demons and preach to the multitudes, raise the dead to life. Did you know that God is still able to do that through his church today? The biggest tragedy in the world this morning is not the coronavirus. The biggest tragedy is not the riots. The biggest tragedy is not our politicians or health care or taxes or any of the number of issues that we say is facing our nation today, but the biggest tragedy is what I just prayed about, and that is a sick church in a dead and dying world. There is no hope for the world unless the church has revival. The church is the conduit by which God pours his grace out into the world. That's how God chooses to come into the world. Some people's like, well, why doesn't God just come down and just set everything right? He chose to work through the church. There's a mystery of how he works through us. And it says there, back in verse 37 and following, you got the whole crowd of disciples, and they begin to joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I kind of wish Jesus had let the stones cry out. Old Mr. Pharisee standing there, and all of a sudden the rocks that he's standing on start screaming out, "Hallelujah!" I think that would have been wonderful. But that's not what Jesus did. "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Josephus, the historian, said that when Jesus would have come around the hill and looked upon the city, it was still, at that time, at that year, it was still a splendor to be seen. It was just, it sparkled like snow and gold, is the words he used to describe it. The temple, they had these rocks. If you've been to Israel, you've seen them. But the temple, these rocks are huge. It made it up. And some of those stones were 60 feet long, 40 feet wide, and 10 feet high. And you may ask, how in the world did they move them? They didn't have the machinery that we have today. And I wonder if the machinery that we have today wouldn't wear out and break just trying to move the things. But impressive things. I've seen it. I've walked beside it. And it's amazing. But then it says, Jesus wept over the city. Why did Jesus weep? Did he weep because he was going to his doom? No, he wept because the city was going to theirs. Luke 13:34 says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look at your house. Your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Luke 13. We're in Luke 19, and we hear those words finally. But Jesus is weeping over the history of this privileged nation. This is the city in which Jeremiah, as he's looking at the city, he's probably thinking this is the city which Jeremiah walked these streets. Isaiah walked these streets. The minor prophets walked these streets and prophesied to the city. They had the greatest display of God's divine power that this world has ever gotten to see. It belonged to Israel of that time. They had the greatest display of God's love. And now he looks at them and he sees their judgment. And they're going to face a pretty brutal judgment for the life that they've had, for the privilege that they had. He weeps over them. If you study scriptures, every single time you ever see revival in scripture, or sometimes judgment, there's always weeping that comes before. And the reason that we live without revival, the reason we live without the presence of the Holy Spirit, the reason we don't seek the glory of God in our services, in our homes, and in our lives, is because we're content to live without it. Yet Jesus is weeping over this city, looking at the temple where the glory of God resided. This was the most majestic thing, the most awesome building that was ever made. If you ever could go back in time in a time machine and get to look at this thing, it was not overlaid with plaster. It was overlaid with gold. It was everything about it just declared glory and majesty and power to the God who resided there. Solomon made his offering. He built this temple, made his offering, built the altar, made the sacrifice. But there was one thing that was needed, or else it was just an empty building. And as great as this building is here, there's only one thing that we need, and that's the fire of the Lord. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit, because without the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in this room, this is a useless building to us. It can do nothing for us except maybe keep our bodies cool if we shut the windows and kept the air on. But they needed the fire of God. Think about all the equipment that we have in churches. We've got microphones and sound systems and plexiglass. We've got computers in the office with all of your addresses. I can send you form letters constantly if only I had more money for postage. You'd love that, wouldn't you? We got musical instruments. We can have people bring in guitars. We even got a drum set in there, if anyone knows how to play. But anyway, we've got all this thing. We got our church van, and I've got all those books in my library. But there they are, all these wonderful things. Solomon built that temple. He had beautiful wood shipped in from other countries. The priests were there with their beautiful clothes. The high priest would have had that beautiful breastplate with all the 12 different stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. And as beautiful as that must have been. And once a year, the priest would go into the Holy Holies and make atonement for the nation. The whole temple is the spectacle of all spectacles. But it's only a spectacle if it's missing the fire of God. If the glory of God comes, then it makes all the difference. We here in this country, and if you are a student of church history, if you are a student of revival history, you will recognize that as you hear the stories of places like the Hebrides revival and the Welsh revival and the great awakenings that took place here, revivals that have taken place in places like Korea, where a country that used to have no Christians is now a third Christian. You look at how God has moved around the world and you see these moves of God. And one thing that you see in all of this, the history, is how the glory of God came. And I think we here in this country today, most of us that are younger, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit looks like because we haven't seen him. But if the Holy Spirit showed up here in all of his glory this morning, I think we would all fall on our faces on the ground, weeping and repenting. And you know, in churches, we sing songs that are you know, we have a closing song. Sometimes it's called an invitational. It's a song where, and I love invitational songs, don't get me wrong, but the whole point of them is for you to be confronted with Christ, for your heart to soften, for your mind to think about what's happening, and that maybe you come to an altar. Turn something over to God. Turn your life over to God. We sing these songs, and they're very sentimental songs. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. It's sentimental words. It's truth. I like the song. Don't get me wrong. But when we have preaching and when we have evangelism and you know, planned revivals, I'm not talking about planned revivals when I talk about when revival comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, but the planned revivals and when we have preaching and evangelists come and speak, they make altar calls. We make the altar calls from this place to the pews. But when revival comes, it works backwards. You all make the altar calls. You all begin to cry out. Like if you go back to Luke chapter 3, you've got John the Baptist. There's a revival that's happening there in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist, we don't see stories like this take place anymore, but you've got the people crying out, "What should we do?" You've got the publicans crying out, "What should we do?" I mean, you'd probably scare me half to death at the end of a service if you start yelling at me in chorus, "What should we do, Pastor Rob?" But that's what they were doing to John the Baptist. They were saying, "What shall we do?" These people have never been to a 21st century church service in America. They were so struck and so devastated by what was happening in their midst that this could be their last chance for mercy. And they cried out, "What should we do?" And we preachers, we when we do our altar calls and nobody responds, we say, "Oh, dear friends, don't put it off to another week." Almost as if Shakespeare was here. First off, don't put it off to another week. What does that sound like? Well, it sounds like God is my servant and he shows up when I'm ready for him to show up. No. We just read something about being God's slave from 1 Peter. Live as God's slaves, 1 Peter 2:16. No. God is not our servant. If God pricks your heart and calls you to respond to a message that you've just heard, then do something about it. Don't put it off till next week, because we don't know if this is the last day for mercy for us. It might not be able to wait next week. Hebrews 3:15 says, "As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." So how do we know that July 5th, 2020 might not be the last chance that we have as Argentine Church of the Nazarene to get our lives in order? He welcomes us. He stands at the door and knock. He's warned us. Jesus wept over the city. And it was time, the time for that city to repent was over. Judgment was coming. Judgment was past. Jesus was going to the cross. And my question to you this morning that I seriously, seriously, seriously want you to think about, and I hope this question goes right to the heart of your very heart, is that does Jesus weep over you? Is Jesus weeping over the way you've lived your life these past years, these past months, these past weeks, these past decades, maybe your whole life? And maybe this is God's last call to you. John 2:13 says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money." Think of all the animals, all the money exchanging going on. "Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned those tables." And that's interesting. Jesus made a whip of cords. You can imagine what that would look like. All the cords hanging down, and he goes around whipping. Jesus is going to have another whip in this very place not too long after. Except the whip that he's going to have to face will have sharp bits at the end of it that will tear the flesh open on his back. When he came that time, and that whip was used on him, he came with humbleness and mercy for you and for me. Here's God's only Son looking at the Father's house, weeping. Instead of the glory that was there in the days of Solomon, it smelled probably like the urine and the dung of animals. We need to understand that when God looks at churches that are full of themselves, and when God looks at preachers that are full of themselves, and when God looks at church people that are full of themselves and not full of God, It is an offense to God, just as this was in that day when Jesus drove the money changers out. When was the last time you turned off all of the electronics, all of the news, all of the music, and turned off every distraction in your home and just sought the glory of God to come down on your home? And you just sought that presence. You know, when revival came in places like the Welsh Revival, the Hebrides, all those places I mentioned, and more, when revival comes, it's interesting, all the bars shut down. All the dance halls, I guess today we call them clubs, they all shut down. Those are strongholds of the devil in a community. And I know there's Christians that go and minister there, and there's no ministry that happens. Ministry is confronting people about their sin with the gospel. I don't see that happening. I wish we did, but those are strongholds of the devils in people's lives. And then there's people chasing after money and chasing after the perfect life and chasing after the perfect body. The fun toys, we get so busy. There's all these strongholds in people's lives. We don't have any time to pull strongholds down anymore in the community. It used to be people would have time for family prayer and family altar. And if you do, praise God, you have that time in your home. But it used to be kids would memorize things like the catechism. There's still catechisms out there you can use for kids. It's basically a bunch of scriptures organized in a doctrinal manner. And you would have kids who were 7 and 8 years old that would memorize all these scriptures, and they would know what the atonement was. You've got preachers that come out of Bible college today that don't even know what the atonement is. If you don't want Jesus to weep over our poor theology and our worldliness, we need to pray and seek revival. It starts in our own homes and in this church for us. Luke 19:42, Jesus said, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." This is the end of the passage in your bulletin. "The day will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." You see, when Jesus was coming into that city and they were hanging him on the cross, the corrupt leaders of that city, they thought they were getting rid of Jesus. But they didn't recognize that, no, Jesus was actually getting rid of them. Judgment came. All of our presidents over the decades, Trump, Obama, Bush, Clinton, go all the way back, name the one when you were born, they all talk about the might and the power of the American military. And when it comes to all these big problems that we face on the world stage, all the might and power of our American military, why are we so hopeless and helpless? Because we're trusting in the flesh. We put "in God we trust" on our money, but we trust the government far more than we do God in this nation. We are more afraid of Russia and China than the wrath of God. We ought to be more afraid of the wrath of God. God's house is desolate in this nation because God, His glory, is gone. And He longs for us to bring Him back in, but He stands at the door and knocks. And we often see that nice picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. Oh, that's the door to our heart. Well, if you read the scripture, the door He's knocking on is the door to the church. Not necessarily the door to our heart, but it is the door to our hearts, but it's also the door to the church that He knocks on. But we need to start praying with some anguish and some brokenness over our country, over our country's viciousness, over its violence, over its corruption, and over its vulgarity. The glory is gone from the sanctuary because the glory is gone from our homes. And we can blame universities, we can blame universalism and humanism and modernism and atheism and all these other isms out there, but the truth is it starts at home. And if mom and dad is not listening to God at home, and the kids see that, then the kids are going to grow up not listening to God. We need to listen, but every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. The toughest days for the United States may lie just ahead, but God can deliver us. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and if we are like our Savior, we need to weep over the barrenness and shame of this nation. Revival starts with us. John Knox, a great theologian, reformer in the church, he once prayed the words, "Give me Scotland or I die." And, you know, it sounds, oh, that would make a good line in a speech. It wasn't a speech, it was a prayer. "Give me Scotland or I die." He really meant that. And we need to pray that prayer for our country. Lord, give us America or we die. I was not kidding about that sign that I said I wanted to put up in the foyer or somewhere in the building. Argentine Church of Nazarene will either have revival or it will have a funeral. Because one of those two things need to happen. Otherwise, what's the point of going on without revival, without the Holy Spirit, without the glory? We need to have intercessory prayers for our nation. People, they look at this nation and they look at the situation as being hopeless. And the problem with looking at the nation and seeing hopelessness, and we can't look at our nation as being hopeless. It's not hopeless. God's on the throne. He's still alive. But we give up praying for something that we say is hopeless. And we meddle in stuff that says, that the Bible says is not our business. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus said it's not for us to know the times or the seasons fixed by the Father. It's not. That's none of our business. When Jesus comes back. But Pastor Rob, we're living in the last days. Don't you think we're living in the last days? Look at the way the world's going. Yes, we are living in the last days. They were living in the last days in the early church. We're living in the last days now. And we are 2,000 years closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ from when the early church was. But he is coming, and he's coming soon. But that's none of my business when he comes. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the very next passage, that tells me what my business is. In this world, as long as I'm drawing breath, I need to always be ready for Jesus. I need to be ready for Jesus as if he was coming in the next minute, in the next second. In the meantime, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says we are to be his witnesses. We are to be doing the work that God called us to do. We do not get to determine when Christ's second coming is. We don't even get to determine whether this is the end of America or revival for America. We're supposed to be praying for revival. We're supposed to be working to that end, witnessing to our neighbors. Whatever God wants, if God wants to pour out a revival on our nation, we need to be ready for that. We need to be working to that end. And if it is the end, if tomorrow is the end of all this and Jesus comes, we need to be ready for that too. But God loves situations that we call hopeless because that's when he loves to work. God does not pour water out on fertile ground. The Bible says he pours water out on dry ground. Empty, barren, dry ground. We do not have the glory of God in our nation. And we have substituted the glory of God with entertainment and all sorts of other things. We've got no power in our country. We have no power in our churches. Churches work really hard to create this atmosphere of worship. They've got smoke machines in some churches. I mean, it's incredible. And they got dancers and, oh, the stuff that'll make you cry and weep. When all the time we're forgetting the thing that we need to be weeping for is the lack of the glory of God being in that service, not the atmosphere that we're trying to create. We are content with things that are less than the Holy Spirit, less than the presence of the living God. We need to weep for the lack of it. Some of us have never had the glory of God in this nation, never seen it in its power like they have in the past. I could talk to you about the rest of it today, but it would make no difference talking about it. We need to seek it. The Bible says, blessed are those who thirst, hunger and thirst. There's nothing magical about revival. It's not magical. It's divine intervention. It's God coming and working. And there's something so basic about it. Just us. Not the building, not the sound system, not the curriculum from the publishing houses. It is us and the Holy Spirit. Look at John the Baptist. It was just John the Baptist. He didn't have a church building. He didn't have financial backers. He was eating honey and locusts. I mean, that's kind of gross, but I'm not going to do that unless I absolutely have to. I don't know if maybe they taste good. I don't want to know. Anyway, you had all of this stuff, and John the Baptist, it was basic. He had all he needed. What did he have? He had the Holy Spirit at his back. That's all he needed. You know, we've done a lot of wonderful work to this building. We got the outside painted. We got new carpet. We got all this stuff that we've had done. But really, honestly, it's a facelift. It's lipstick on a pig. Because this building is still as old as it was before, and it's still going to have the same problems it's going to have. But we need the Holy Spirit behind us and not worry about the pig so much. And I'm so tired of this pig. But anyway, I'm thankful for it. Don't get me wrong. But the Holy Spirit's all that's needed for today. Maybe right now Jesus is weeping over us. Why is he weeping over America today? Because time is running out. And eventually time will be out. Time will be finished. America is being wiped out by false religion. You look at all the false religions, it's taking, misleading people in this nation. It's ridiculous. Broken vows, broken homes, people flushing babies down toilets. And I'm not saying that to be trite. If the Holy Spirit came to our house today, would we even want to open the door? Because of what it would mean would have to change in our lives. Where's the vibrant living power? We need to make vows for every day, however long I've got to live and however long you've got to live, whether it's 10 days, 10 months, or 10 years. We need to make the vow that in Him we live, we move, and have our being. Every day. Make that our vow. We sing the song, "Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer." Do we really mean that? Do we really want to be like Jesus? Because I don't know if you have read, but Jesus was taken out into the wilderness for 40 days, had no food, fasted, prayed. God may want to do that in your life for our nation. God may want to do that in mine. We're going to sing the song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry." After that, you get to go home if you want. But if you feel like staying, if you feel like staying in your seat and praying and interceding and intervening and seeking the presence of the living God in this place and in your life and in your home. I know we've got coronavirus and social distancing and we have our altars. What we've been doing on Monday morning prayer is found that you can spin right around where you're sitting and use your chair as an altar if you want to do that today. We don't need revival campaigns. We don't need evangelists. We don't need TV programs. We don't need YouTube videos. We don't need websites. We need God's glory. And the whole world needs it.